serve a good God. Amen? Amen. Let's just go to Him right now and ask Him to move in our midst. It's very obvious. We have a lot of people who are sick right now and battling this virus that's been going around. Let's just stand before the Lord and take our rights right now. Just stand up before Him. And we have rights. By the stripes of Jesus, we're a people that are healed, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just worship Him and thank Him for the work that's been done. Lord, we delight in You and we boast in all of Your goodness and all that You've given to us as Your people. Father, we ask You right now to come into this place and not only heal those, Father, right now that are under the power of this sickness, but Father, to preserve the rest of us, Father, that we would remain strong and that we would remain healthy throughout this winter, Father, that You would be exalted. Lord God, that You would be shown forth as great and mighty in our midst. Our healer, our deliverer, hallelujah. You're our strong tower. You're our very present help in all trouble. And we boast in You, Lord. Be lifted up here this morning. Oh, we will glorify Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for Your great promises. And even now, Father, as we come to You, we ask that You would speak to us this morning through Your Word. You've said, let those that have ears hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And Lord, You are still speaking today loud and clear to Your church. And we ask that we would hear today what You have to say to us as individuals, Father. Not just a doctrinal position, but a revelation of Your heart to each one that's here this morning. You have guidance for us individually this morning. You have comfort for us individually this morning. There is a visitation and an infilling available to each and every one of us individually this morning. Fill us with Your Spirit, Father, is our heart's cry. You're here for Your Word has proclaimed that where two or three would gather in Your name, You're there in the midst of them. And we are here in Your name. We are here for Your name, Lord. We are here to proclaim Your name. Be big here this morning. Be high and lifted up and let Your glory fill the temple of God. You've declared it and we believe it and receive it. You are a God and you dwell, you inhabit the praises of Your people. And so we come to worship You this morning. We come to make You big this morning. We declare Your majesty this morning. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. Jesus, Your name is above every name that is named, and we proclaim it this morning. Be lifted up, Lord. Hallelujah. And we serve notice this morning on all principalities and powers that would try to come into this place, that would try to distract minds, that would bring condemnation and fear and lies against the truth of God's Word. We take authority over you. We resist you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You will flee. You will have no place or influence among the church of God this morning. You have no power here. There is no power among the church. So we proclaim our freedom, our liberty, our victory. Lord, in the mighty name, in the mighty name of Jesus, we proclaim it. Lord, and we ask that you would be all in all in this place. And for that, we say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord speaking to his church, you can be seated. And we just long to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus asks the question, and it's one that's has to be addressed today, especially as we're out ministering the Word of God, and the Lord's been stirring our hearts to go in to all the world and preach this gospel. And as we're sharing the gospel, as we're interacting with people, believing God to deliver them from the power of sin and from the dominance of Satan. Satan is the god of this world system. It's tragic how he's been able to bring that lie into the hearts of men and convince them that somehow they are free and speaking their own mind and pursuing their own will, when in fact they're nothing more than slaves to their own flesh and to sin's power. To the god of this world, Satan, who the scripture says has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And as he continues to work havoc in the minds of all of humanity, the church stands by, sadly today, impotent, distracted, jaded, fearful, and in bondage to much of the same temptation and powers that the world is bound by. And we've been challenged in these last years that Jesus is preparing his bride, making her ready for his soon coming, making her his church into his own image, that as they marry, he would marry of like kind. You know, we've shared that it's great wisdom as people of God and people that are moving in the kingdom of God to make sure that we understand and marry within the confines of biblical wisdom. We all know that we're not to be married and unequally yoked to unbelievers. But we've encouraged many of us to not be married outside of who you are, what God has revealed to you. We need to understand that within the church there is 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we're not all equal in our giftings, and we're not all called to the same responsibilities. We're not all going to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. Tragically, we're not all going to be absolutely sold out to Jesus. Thank God for His grace. Amen. And thank God for His mercy. And we've been challenging ourselves with this fact that we can all be, however, what we want to be. We are not predestined to be less than what God has provided for us through the finished work of Jesus. He has given to all of us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to all of us that opportunity to walk in authority over sin. He's declared that sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen? It's available to us. He's also declared that we have been given all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. And so we've been asking the question, if all of these things have been readily afforded, each and every one of us, why is it that so many of us are living less than what we ought to be? Because according to our faith, it's unto us. Amen? But when we seek Him with all of our hearts, we will find Him. And so we're talking about the condition again of the church. And I don't know about you, but it's really just caused in me a burden of my own heart as I look at my life, I look at the church in general and what's been made available to us. And how we're living so far below. And because of that, souls are still being held in bondage, in darkness. We've been given mandates, the Great Commission to go into all the world, and such a small percentage does that. I just read a statistic that I believe it's changing quite a bit in these last years. The statistic was a number of decades old. But that 90% plus of the effort made of evangelism was being made to what we would call first world, or even primarily an English-speaking world. And that only 6% of the effort of the church being made to the rest of the world. And if that's the case, and if Western civilization has for these last number of decades been the recipients of this gospel message almost solely, what effect has it had on us? Where is the church triumphant today? And so we see in this 16th chapter of Matthew, and the question asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we know this passage well, and the responses that came concerning who he was, that some thought that he was a great prophet and others that he was John the Baptist who had come back from the dead, or Elijah or Jeremiah, verse 14 says. And he responded and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you're blessed, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. The reason that the church is moving so far short of the power that it should have is that the message has come from flesh and blood and not from the Spirit of God to the hearts of most hearers. In other words, we have religion. We have religion. We have doctrine. It may be good doctrine, but it's not sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is applied doctrine. Sound doctrine is a doctrine that brings results and revealed truth into reality. And so he says, you're blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. I believe that that statement speaks of why so many times second and third generation believers lose the vitality, the life, the power of the preceding or founding generations. We've taught it for years here as we've emphasized so much generational understanding that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Abraham was chosen because he would teach his children and his children's children. We see the deterioration of religion over the years. That spiritual working of the second law of thermodynamics. As things continue to deteriorate and become chaotic, left to themselves. Thank God the church is not left to itself. Amen. We have a head. We have a great shepherd. Praise God. We have a course that's been set. And so there is no confusion as to who we are and what we should be. But tragically, we see around us many that name the name of Jesus, and we see a deterioration. We see that there is no preeminence of the head of the church. We see that there is no submission to his authority in carrying out his mandates of ministering the gospel, of loving one another, of believing that to be great in this kingdom, you've got to be servant. And so we look and we've encouraged now for generations. Many of us here this morning, we're a three-generational congregation. Thank God for the stirring that's taking place in our children. Amen. I believe that our children, if we continue to bring them the counsel and more importantly than that, live before them the example that should Jesus tarry, against all historical evidence, against all natural laws, against all odds, we can become stronger, not weaker. Praise God. Amen. And it's not just their choices, though that's a great part of this thing. But some of the responsibility lies on us. We know how the older generation had to die in the wilderness because they still had much too much of Egypt in them. And we saw it evidenced on their departure from Egypt, and we saw how easy it was for them to go back and worship the golden calf. And we saw how natural it was for them in the time of adversity to resist God's order and want to kill Moses and raise up new leadership and go back to Egypt. Those who had forgotten what it was like Many who have forgotten who the ruler of Egypt was. And it was not Pharaoh, it was Satan, the god of this world. That tendency to always want to move away from hardship, adversity, opposition, a comfort that Egypt provided for them, and at least they knew what to expect in Egypt. But we're now headed into a land that we have no idea what to expect. We're here in the midst of all of this adversity. We're without water. We're without food. But they weren't without God. Amen? Now listen and see if this doesn't sound similar to today. What was being spoken was this. Well, you know, our real concern is for our children. Our children are going to become prey. If we don't somehow make preparation for the children, they're going to be lost and destroyed by all of the opposition of this land that we're getting ready to enter into. It's interesting how much of our disobedience and how much of the church's disobedience today is in the guise of wanting to make sure that our children can be successful in this world, can be accepted in this world. We want them to go to their universities and speak their language. And we forget that we're a people that are called out, that we're totally separate. That we will not bow and worship their gods. We will not eat their dainties, praise God. We will not bow and worship their gods. And whether we like to admit it or not, you know, we've at times questioned and wondered, you know, about the way that we've even chosen to live our lives out here. And there were times and days that were past and questions that were being asked, you know, what about my children and the way we were operating? You remember when we started our school and we were dealing with the PACEs, ACE. Is this enough of a quality education? And we had to wrestle with the question and ask ourselves, do we really want our children educated? In the world's institutions. I think back right now and it's almost humorous. And we've seen the deterioration in our nation. We've seen our rankings falling constantly worldwide. And we throw more money and more money and more money and more money. And it's all being used in everything that is on the perimeter of education. All of this money going to schools, like you can't believe it. You walk into these schools and these computer labs and the athletic programs and where all of this money's going, and the kids can't do math and they can't spell. And they're being taught a revisionist history. Thank God our kids have not been raised in Egypt. Thank God that our young people, and I'll tell you what, There's no longer the verdict, you know, is not out. The verdict has already been rendered. And we look right now and we see our young people who have come up through the education here. And we see them out making great successes of themselves without compromising with the world. And how God is supernaturally opening doors of advancement. And corporations are demanding of our men that they travel more and give more time. And we have our men stand up and say, we will not serve your God. And they look at their integrity and advance them, praise God. Who do men say that I am? And so the question that we're going to look at this morning and ask is this. Have I heard that from God? Is that truth of who Jesus is a reality to me? Am I living by my personal encounter with Jesus, or am I dependent upon those that are around me and their faith and the momentum of this body? Who and what am I when I stand alone? Out in the world system. How do I represent the kingdom of God? Is my integrity sufficient? Am I salt? Am I light? Not are we salt and we light, am I? Amen? And then he goes on, he makes his statement, and this is what I really wanted to point out this morning. And he makes his statement, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And he said, I say you're Peter. And he said, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. And he said, it's on your understanding, on your revelation of who I am that I will build my church. This understanding of who I am is the authority on which the church rises or falls. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we've been asking ourselves the question then, in the midst of this Sodom that we live in, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. Every man doing what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like society today, doesn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wealth and their idleness. And so we, here we are as a people in the midst of all of that. And he said, I want you to know something. That this is going to be the environment that the church stands in the last days. I was just answering, Tony had called me from New York and he was quite concerned that there's come into his church influence and in the city, he talks like the whole city is crazed by this doctrine and the effect that it's had on so many of the ministries that he had been familiar with. But people have taken on very strongly the position of post-tribulation, rapture theory. And in the process of moving toward a post-tribulation theory, which is basically just an earth-dwelling mentality, it was promoted primarily by the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church wanted to remain and have dominion. The doctrine that says that the world will be reached and then turned over to Jesus when he appears. These are all part of the fundamental premises that support this system. But the thing that Tony was concerned about is the thought process that they were taking on too, in challenging those who believed in an imminent return of the Lord and in a pre-tribulation rapture, of being a weak church, an escapism mentality. Now, I'll tell you one thing this morning. I have an escapism mentality. Amen. Amen. I want out of here. And I really want out of here before the tribulation comes. We might talk about some of that in detail later. But as I was sharing with Tony, I said, we have to approach this from more than just the argument against their arguments, which are based primarily on the different resurrections and their misunderstanding of that. But I said, one of the more important questions that we have to ask is this. We cannot let an eschatological perspective outweigh Jesus' declaration of who the church is in this world. If the church goes into the tribulation, it will be triumphant. Amen? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against it, praise God. Now, we're not going. I refuse to go. Not because I'm afraid of tribulation, because I'm not appointed unto wrath. And the tribulation is called the hour of God's wrath. It's called the time of Israel's trouble. I'm a little bit off because I've been thinking about this, so pardon me for my... You see, it comes from a false understanding. I'm not a dispensationalist. But one of the positions that dispensationalism holds, which is truth, is there is a clear biblical distinction between the church and Israel. If you're a post-tribulationist, you make no distinction. And that's why they get so messed up, because they begin to interpret passages that are just for Israel and apply them to the church. And that messes your whole timetable up. Back to what we're talking about this morning. And I was sharing with him, and I said, Tony, I said, we have to come back to this position. That we have been given that power and authority. Amen? Amen. The post-tribulationists talk about the fact that the church is weak. And because of that, they're fearful and want to escape. The reality is the church is strong and been given all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy. The reality of it all is this: the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, the reason I want to talk about that this morning is, as we begin to go out in our evangelism, we've got to understand that we're going out into Satan's kingdom. We are taking on his kingdom. He has established his fortification and these gates, which are primarily... Now, remember what the gates speak of. When you talk about the gates of the city, what happened at the gates of the city was, this is where a lot of the commerce would take place. This is where all of the livelihoods would take place. This is where all of the civil decisions were made and judgments were made. In other words, we can call it this. We can call the gates of hell the wisdom of hell, the authority of hell, the course and philosophy of hell and all that the wiles of the devil are able to do and to hold people in bondage cannot prevail against a church who understands that it has all authority and all power and is irresistible. The church has been intimidated by the world and by the devil. The world system, the civil governments, you can't do this and you can't do that. They tell us here in America, you're free to believe whatever you want. You can't live it though. That's the rule today. And they'll come in and tell you, you can't believe God. And they call it a crime and they'll arrest you and they'll take your child away from you if you're standing in faith and they believe it's detrimental to your child. Oh, you can believe what you want. You just can't live it. And we know that there's a lot of people who have been experiencing adverse circumstances. Many of the cults, such as your Christian Science, some of your Jehovah's Witnesses, people in those cults who have had convictions have actually lost their children, had to face the civil authorities. And Satan comes and he begins to tell us that if we take these stands in these last days, it'll cost us our families. It'll cost us our jobs. And so many of us are going to have to answer this question. Who do we really believe Jesus is? And who do we believe we are? And what are not only responsibilities are, but how practically is this authority being applied in our generation in this day, in 21st century America? It's interesting for many of us. I've heard some great testimonies just recently of some of you who have been in doctor's appointments. And before the session is over, end up praying for the doctors to be healed. And we all know they're still practicing medicine, aren't they? They're getting better. But I've heard two different testimonies of doctors who were facing things that they had were out of their control. Diseases, cancers, other diseases out of their control. And looking for an answer and being able to have a Christian lay hands on them in the name of Jesus and proclaim to them that through redemption, through the stripes of Jesus, we're a healed people. And to let them know, I'm here to see whatever natural help you can get, but I don't believe you're a healer. I believe Jesus is the healer, praise God. And the gates of hell will not prevail. We're bold in our declaration. We make no apologies for it. The fact that I go to a doctor or I'm looking for some type of a natural stopgap does not mean that I believe any less in the biblical doctrine of healing. Amen? Going to a doctor will not keep you from getting healed. And going to a doctor will not heal you. Everything they do is to facilitate the natural process that God created in our bodies to heal itself. The problem is that with sin, this continues to break down. This body was created to live forever. And to keep rejuvenating itself. And sin caused a reversal of that, didn't it? And every 7 years, we know that there's a deterioration, inferiority of cells. And some of us are getting to understand that more and more. And things now, just gravity seems to affect more than it did earlier. Back to the point at hand. Who do you say that he is? How do we represent him? I think it's important that, look over to Luke for just a second, that as we're out sharing this gospel and understanding then that as we go, and this is one of the first points I wanted to make this morning, we have to go believing that the gospel has effect. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Amen? Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, his substitutionary position, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, him coming and hanging on that cross and taking our sins voluntarily upon himself. The declaration of that message has supernatural power behind it. That word, that message, causes these scales that Satan has put upon humanity today, the God of this world, blinding their minds lest they should see and believe the light of the glorious gospel. Only one thing takes those blinders off. The message has to be sure. The message has to be clear. Amen? What Jesus did. That he was that voluntary substitute for you and I, praise God. Don't start your ministry thinking you have to convince somebody. You just have to proclaim the truth. Amen? Take all responsibility off yourself. It'll free you to preach the gospel. I'm not under pressure now to have to win this guy, convince this guy. I just have to tell him the truth of what God's done. I'm not ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel. The centrality of the power and authority of that name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, who he is. You might want to write down just a couple of verses here, but in Romans chapter 5, you know, verses 6 through 8, the scripture saying, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the message that we're bringing, amen? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That begins to, in and of itself, negate that natural tendency of man to think that he has to do a little better. I have to clean myself up. No, just like you are, God loves you. Just like you are, Jesus died for you. Amen? We're all, you know, to ultimately bring them to that 2 Corinthians 5 passage in verse 21. He has made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. And then he goes on to reveal to us how in the love and the mercy of God that he enabled us to become partakers of his righteousness. The gates of hell won't prevail against this message. Amen. Men's minds are loosed as soon as you begin to bring them the simplicity of this message. While you were a sinner, God loved you. At your worst, God loved you. And we continue to bring them this message. This simplistic statement, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. The gates of hell can't prevail against that message. Oh, don't mistake what I'm going to say here. But 2 or 3 extra hours of prayer will not give that message any more power or authority. The power is innate in the message. This word is alive and powerful. Amen? Sharper than any two-edged sword. This word, this gospel message as we preach it is alive and it discerns between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets down and awakens that God has declared. The knowledge of God is in every one of us. The name of Jesus awakens that understanding. This gospel message brings to life that understanding that we are consciously aware that there is a God, that there is going to be a day of reckoning. You see, it's that day that people fear. They don't have problem with the existence of God. Man has problem with the day that he's going to have to answer to God. Give an account of himself. And that there are eternal consequences. And so as we bring this message of this unspeakable gift of the grace and the mercy and the redemption of Jesus Christ, we've got to believe that the message carries the power, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. You don't need to come with an argument. We just need to bring the message. Now, some of us feel, well, you know, how equipped do I have to be? All you have to do is just memorize about 5 scriptures. And you're ready for any encounter that you'll ever enter into. The thing many of us have to get away from is this trick of the enemy to think that somehow an apologetic approach is what it takes really, especially in 21st century educated America, to win people. We saw the movie the other day that one guy who was the investigative reporter went through and all of the research that he did. Remember it? And he went up through all of this. And the question in that movie finally got asked, how much evidence do you really need? You don't need more evidence. Your mind's already made up. And many of us seem to think that we also have to just have, you know, volumes of scripture and answers for all of their questions. We don't have to answer their questions. We need to tell them what God said. I'm not here to answer your question. And God will not answer to you. Amen. He's got a question for you. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. How do you know? The Bible says. Well, I don't believe in the Bible. Yes, you do. Because you believe in God. Have you ever noticed that people don't respond to the Quran the way they respond to the Bible? This thing's alive. These words are alive. They carry life. God and His Word are And so as we continue to share with them this great substitutionary work of Jesus, how Christ died for the ungodly. He died for our sins. He was made sin with our sin that we might be made righteous with His righteousness. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And as we begin to point to them this substitutionary work, it's all been done by God. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is receive that was sufficient. That this is, in fact, God's plan to reconcile you back to Himself. So that you can come to that place where you can stand righteous right before God, back in fellowship with Him. That there are now no longer any eternal consequences to your past life. Your sins are remitted. You are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we bring this simple message, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, praise God. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, redeeming us from all iniquity. And so we continue with confidence in this word. You see, it doesn't even take all these passages I've shared this morning. One of them is sufficient. The Holy Ghost just can take one word and bring that illumination. You remember we gave the testimony last service about the boy there in the Civil War. And just that one verse, his spirit was able to rise up and grab a hold of. What a powerful word this is. What a simple message we have to proclaim. From before the foundations of the world. Before you were conceived and formed in your mother's womb. God ordained this conversation we're having to reconcile you today back to Himself. Today's your day of salvation. Don't turn this down. You may not have another opportunity. There is no other message. Hebrews tells us if you tread this beneath your feet, if you've tread the blood of Jesus here by your rejection of this gospel message beneath your feet, there's no other message out there that can save you. Ultimately, you have to bow your knee to His Lordship. First Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins. We're all very familiar personally. We've all experienced it. And in sharing with others over the years, how man wants to get this burden of sin off of himself. And we can't find any way to do it. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And even when we try to do good, we're not able to do it. Amen? For the things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? What a war goes on in man's minds, men's minds and in our lives. I thank God through Jesus Christ, amen, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, praise God, has brought together to us a new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that does make us free from the law and sin and death. We'll finish for this morning, but I just felt that I wanted us this morning to be stirred up again with a reminder of who we, the church, are. We are the power and the authority of God. I mean to the place where Thessalonians makes it clear, if you want to talk about eschatology again, but we, the church, under the power of the Holy Spirit, with the proclamation of this gospel message, are the power that restrains the man of sin from coming into preeminence. Amen? Only when he, the church, under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's he that now letteth, will continue to let until he be taken out of the way. That word let means restrains. The restraining power until it be taken out of the way, the church, the rapture, is what holds absolute. Can you imagine when all of this representation of the gospel, all of our combined righteousness, all of our morality, all of us that stand for truth and good are removed and this earth is left to Satan's power, what it's going to be like here? Beyond imagination. The wars, the death that's going to come, a third of the whole population, can you imagine 6 billion rotting bodies? The death is going to, you can't bury them. All of the waters are polluted. Can you imagine the disease, the typhoid? The cholera. The deaths that just continue to multiply themselves. The diseases that are going to manifest. The ultimatum that you cannot buy or sell. You will have no access to food. You will have no access to clothing. You will have no access to housing. Without receiving that mark, you will be hunted down and beheaded. We're restraining all of that. Everything that I just described is one trumpet blast away. The voice of the great angel of God crying, come up hither! And the dead in Christ rise, and those of us that remain are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we're caught up to be with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. That needs to become part of our message. He's coming back soon. Today's your day. We, the church, will be counted worthy to escape these things, the scripture says in Revelation 3. Are you ready? That song that was so popular during the Jesus movement, I wish we had all been ready. Well, there's a remnant to be saved. and we have the message. Father, I thank you for your presence this morning, and I ask that you would encourage our hearts as to who we are and what our responsibilities are. We are the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. When I intercede for my boss, I expect him to be saved. I expect him to have a heart to hear. My neighbor, my loved one. I understand the restraining powers, but I understand this. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We have all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy. This gospel message is the power of God to salvation. While you were a sinner, God loved you and died for you and was made sin with your sin that you might be made righteous with his righteousness. And it's not by works that we're saved, it's by grace through faith. And to not receive him is to reject him. Father, fill us with love, fill us with compassion. Help us to represent this great, great, unspeakable gift of your justification, of your without the law righteousness. Of your redemption through your blood and the remission of our sins. Let it become a burning in our bones that we tell somebody and believe for their deliverance. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go, just turn to somebody and say, go tell somebody, praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.